We're not ignorant of his devices. But listen, whenever you decide whether corporately as a church or individually as a person to forgive another person, it sets you free.
Why should I forgive that person?
Because when you do, you will be set free.
Today on Connect with Skip Heitzig, Pastor Skip examines the importance and benefits of forgiving others. But before we get started, here's a resource that will help you understand what God's Word says about the future that's coming.
The book of Acts says we need to understand the days we live in and how we should be spending our time, energy, and finances. The first step is information. And this month, to complement Skip's series, The End is Near, we're offering the excellent Harvest Handbook of Bible Prophecy by Tim LaHaye and Mark Hitchcock. This 450-page hardcover book is a reference guide to what the Bible says about the end times, covering over 150 topics from Armageddon to the Wrath of the Lamb. The Harvest Handbook of Bible Prophecy is a comprehensive survey from the world's foremost experts on biblical prophecy. Here is what Tim LaHaye said about the importance of understanding what the Bible says concerning the future.
To me, the signs of the times are evident that we're in the last days. In fact, I call them the last days of the last days.
I believe that the people that had a great deal to do with the early church were the expositors of the scripture, but gave Christian evidences. Why do we believe what we believe? And one of the reasons we believe what we believe is because of prophecy.
This Harvest Handbook of Bible Prophecy is our gift to you this month when you encourage the growth of Connect with Skip with a gift of $50 or more. Make your financial vote of support at connectwithskip.com or by calling 1-800-922-1888. With the Harvest Handbook of Bible Prophecy on your desk, you'll find yourself reaching for it frequently as events in these days speed forward. Receive this excellent hardcover book with your gift. Go to connectwithskip.com or call 1-800-922-1888.
Okay, now let's turn to 2 Corinthians 2 as we join Skip for today's teaching.
You remember back in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, there is immorality among you, and it's the kind of immorality that you don't even see in the world among the heathen. And that is, in the church, there was a man who was sleeping with his father's wife. It was an incestuous relationship. It was probably a man with a stepmother, but they were sleeping together, living together. And the church, some of the people in the church prided themselves that they had such large, embracing hearts because, you know, everybody does their own thing. And like John Mayer said, you love who you love, who you love. So if that's who you love, who am I to say you shouldn't love that person? That's your own propensity and proclivity. And we can't. They actually patted themselves on the back for being tolerant of such stupidity and such flagrant immorality. So Paul says, I'm not even there, and I'm going to tell you what you should do. Kick him out. Deliver that one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. What did he mean? Take him to the realm of the world. Put him out in the world. It's exactly what Jesus said in Matthew 18. If somebody sins, you go to him. If they don't repent, you bring somebody with you. If they don't listen to them, you tell the church. If they don't repent, you treat them as a heathen and a tax collector. Words of Jesus, Matthew 18. Paul says, do that. Deliver him to the realm of Satan, to the world. He's not allowed in fellowship anymore, into the embrace of fellowship. Well, it seemed like they did that, and that man is now repentant, and so he's going to give instruction what to do with him. Verse 4, out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love with which I have so abundantly for you. If anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent, not to be too severe. Now, that first letter, and particularly chapter 5, since we brought that up, and that is what he is going to be dealing with, think of that as a surgical operation. A doctor will perform surgery, means he'll have to take a scalpel, he or she, and cut into the flesh and excise a tumor or something that's problematic so that the patient can live a long time. That's the extent of it. That's the intent of it. So it's for a good reason. It's the Proverbs 27 principle, where faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. So Paul told him how to handle it. It was a very harsh sounding kind of a thing to them. If anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent, not to be too severe. And here it is, verse 6. The punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man. Now he's saying enough is enough. It worked. It was sufficient. It did what it was intended to do. It woke him up. It brought him to his senses. It brought him to a place of repentance. So enough is enough. The punishment, but there's a word I want you to notice in verse 6. It says, the punishment which was inflicted by the majority, not the totality. Not everyone in the church of Corinth agreed with what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, that you should deliver him to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit might be saved. Not everyone agreed that you should take a believer who is refusing to repent and disfellowship him, excommunicate him. The majority did, but not the totality. And that is always the case. We have, on certain occasions in the past, needed to take extreme measures against unrepentant people that we are aware of, that we see, that we interface in the fellowship, and they refuse to change. They refuse to change, repent, acknowledge, etc. They just want to come to church and continue in their sin. Well, not everyone agrees with Jesus or Paul when it comes to church discipline. There's always some, like in Corinth, will say, that's too severe, man. That's too harsh, bro. And they'll always pull out Matthew 7. Judge not, lest you be judged. Having no idea when they say that, the context of such a statement. Because Paul says, I've already judged. I'm not even there. I've judged. I'll tell you what to do. Deliver him to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit might be saved. The hopes is when you take him into the realm of the world, Satan's domain, that is going to destroy his fleshly life and his spirit. He's going to come to his senses and return. Spirit will be saved in the day. That's the intent of it. And it worked. It worked. So, the punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man. Let me just sew up that thought by saying the reason some people refuse to get involved in, some churches refuse to get involved in church discipline. It's messy, it's hard, it's inconvenient. Is they believe in this policy, peace at any price. Don't stir up the boat, man. Don't rock the boat. Just have peace, whatever it takes. Just pat him on the back. Just smile a lot and be a good example, and maybe that'll change them. Well, what if it doesn't? Well, don't rock the boat. Peace at any price. Listen, listen, listen. You can't have peace without purity. You can't have biblical peace without purity. The church pure is the church peaceful. And I'll add to that, the church pure is the church powerful. So, like a surgeon, got to cut out the cancer, toss it out, that the spirit might be saved in the day of Jesus. So that punishment, which was inflicted by the majority, is sufficient for such a man. So that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him. Now's the time to restore. Now's the time he's asking for forgiveness. He's come back. Forgive and comfort, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up by too much sorrow. In Luke 17, Jesus, he said, if your brother sins against you, You know what it says to do? Rebuke him. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. See how simple that is? If your brother or sister sins against you, tell him, that offended me, that was wrong. Okay, thank you. I'm sorry. Forgive me. Okay, I forgive you. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And that's what he's saying. Forgive him now, lest he be swallowed up with too much sorrow. The word swallowed up is to be engulfed in or to be drowned in. It's the same word used by Peter when he talks about Satan as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, swallow up. It's the same word used in Hebrews of the children of Israel crossing the Red Sea and the Egyptians drowning, being swallowed up by the water. Sorrow can overcome a person. And that's why the church and the believer it needs to be there to say, you're forgiven. We forgive you. We accept you. We restore you. Restore that person into fellowship. And I've had those glad experiences as well. Now, just a little note on this, because for some of you, you're hearing this idea of church discipline, and it sounds a little harsh to you. If you're a parent, this is not harsh. Am I right? If you're a parent, if you have children, at some point, if you're a good parent, at least, you've had to discipline your children. Now, you don't discipline people outside your family. Just like the church doesn't discipline unbelievers. Nothing is said about the woman that this man is sleeping with in Corinth, like, take her in and give her a talking to. She's an unbeliever. I expect sinners to sin. I'm not shocked when sinners sin. There's such immorality in our culture. Yeah. It's called the world. It's called the devil. It's called the flesh. Sin is pleasurable. What did you expect? But a Christian is different. And a Christian is held to a different standard. Forgiven and then sanctified by Christ so that you expect that believer to act differently than the unbeliever and is held to a different standard. Same in a family. My parents believed in discipline. They spanked me. They spanked me. They believed strongly in discipline. I had friends who were as bad or worse than I was. They warned me to stay away from them. When I didn't, you know what? They didn't find my friends and spank them. I bet they wanted to. In fact, looking back, I wish they would have. But they didn't, because that kid wasn't a part of our family, but I was. So this is a family thing. So you dealt with it as a family, you did right. But now this person is repentant. So as a family, get around that person. You know, forgive that person. Lavish love on that person. Lest he is swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. For to this end, I also wrote that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. Now, whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ. Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Also a very important principle. Unforgiveness in a marriage, in a friendship, in a church, gives Satan a foothold. You're giving him space. You're almost inviting him in to take precedence. Lack of forgiveness, unwillingness to forgive, gives Satan a foothold. Satan's strategy, his devices have always been the same. Nothing new. Divide and conquer. Divide and conquer. That's what Paul got all up in arms about in 1 Corinthians. There's division in the church. And so that's his strategy. His His device, his strategy is get you to sin, get people around you to not do anything about your sin, just let it be, and I'll let them do whatever they want to do because, you know, they're just, they got to follow their own heart. And then at some point, not extend forgiveness to that one who repents of sin. Same strategy. We're not ignorant of his devices. But listen, whenever you decide whether corporately as a church or individually as a person to forgive another person, it sets you free.
Why should I forgive that person?
Because when you do, you will be set free. You're not allowing that person who sinned against you to control you any longer. Man, you've been letting them live rent-free in your head. Kick them out. Don't let them live there. How? Forgive him. When you forgive him, he leaves. He has no control anymore. It sets you free. Peter said to Jesus, thinking he was magnanimous one day, how many times should I forgive my brother? 7 times? That's a lot. Jesus said 70 times 7. Now, I don't think he actually meant 490, but now 491, you can punch his lights out. Listen, if you're going up to 490 times, you lose count.
That guy sinned against me so many times.
Really? How many times have you forgiven him? If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. 70 times 7. You're set free. Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Let's finish out this chapter. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me by the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit because I did not find Titus, my brother, but taking my leave of them, I departed for Macedonia. So he said, I plan to come to you, but he goes instead now to Macedonia. Why? Well, he comes to Troas, and things change in Troas. Troas was a town on the Aegean Sea on the southwest corner of Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. Paul had been there before. First time he came to Troas, the Holy Spirit had been shutting doors. He gets a vision in Troas of a man from Macedonia. Remember that? Acts 16. Saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And so every other avenue had been closed up. So he thought, this is the Lord's will. I got a vision. I'm going to Macedonia. Now, the second time he is in Troas, an interesting thing happens. He is speaking to a group, a church there. He probably started the church there. And there's a group that is gathered on the third level of a multi-level building. And not good ventilation, no air conditioning, obviously, in those days. So it said that there was a kid sitting in the window named Eutychus, who was just getting really tired. You know, Paul just droning on. The preacher just keeps preaching. Paul's been doing this so long. And it says Paul, by the way, ended up speaking all the way to midnight. But get this. Eutychus falls asleep in the window because the flames from the lights, etc. He falls out the window from the third story and hits the street. They took him up as dead. Paul prayed for him. The kid rose up from the dead. And then Paul went back upstairs and continued his sermon till midnight. I like the guy. My kind of style right there. I like that. I wasn't done yet. I'm only on the first point. I got a lot more to say. So I'm guessing that from the church that he started there and Paul's presence there, followed by a physical resurrection of a dead kid in that town, caused a revival. And God opened up a door, and Paul said, I can't leave now. This is amazing. So I know I made plans, but guess what? God just changed those plans. And I'm going to follow what I think to be the will of the Lord in this situation. So a door was opened to me by the Lord. I had no rest in my spirit because I didn't find Titus, my brother. I'm waiting for Titus. But taking my leave from them, I departed for Macedonia. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us to triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. You know, when I moved here from California, I had plans. I told the Lord my plans. Lord, I'm going to be here in Albuquerque for 1 year. And the idea is I'll give the Lord a year, and here's my rationale. Jesus called me to be a fisher of men. Fair enough, right? If you go to a place and you throw out your bait and your hook for a year and you catch nothing, do you think you're just going to go, yeah, it doesn't matter, I just like to fish? No, I'm sorry, I'm going to go somewhere else where there's fish, right? I'm that pragmatic. So I'm going to give it a year. If the Lord's in it, he'll do something. If the Lord's not in it, he won't do anything. Well, I was here for about 6 months. It was about this time of the year, a little bit before, right around Christmas time, that I didn't expect it to get as cold as it gets here. You know, keep in mind, I'm used to, you know, palm trees and things like that. In the wintertime, flowers are budding, grasses everywhere, and you come here and there's no leaves on the trees, and it's brown, and it's cold, and it's like, yeah, I don't know if this is the Lord's will for my life. So I went back at Christmas time. It was about 72, 75 degrees. I thought, yeah, I think this is the Lord's will for my life. And so I was ready to, you know, pack it up and move back. And the Holy Spirit touched my heart and said, you owe me 6 months. Excuse me, Lord, you owe me 6 months. You told me a year. You've only been here 6 months. Stick it out 6 months, then go. Okay. Well, it was after that that the Lord just began to pour out his Spirit. And I've been on, you know, I'm glad we showed waves at the beginning. I've been on this ride, man, for decades. It's just been, woo, it's just getting better and better all the time to ride this wave. So my plans changed. Now, thanks be to God. I said I want to finish this up, and we're over time. Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. We are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, we are the aroma of death to death. To the other, the aroma of life to life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not so many as so many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity. But as from God we speak in the sight of God in Christ. So I'll explain the next week, the idea of the triumph in Christ a little bit more, but I want to close the chapter just by saying, Paul closes his chapter by saying, you know what, Corinthians, whether I'm in Troas and I don't follow the plans I told you I was going to be a part of, whether I'm in Troas or whether I'm in Corinth, so what? Because I believe God is sovereign, and in every place, God causes us to triumph, whether I'm in Corinth or in Troas, is that I'm learning to look for the consolation. I'm learning to look for, when plans don't go my way, what is the will of God for my life now? And I just love his perspective. He always causes us to triumph in Christ.
Such a great reminder of the importance of forgiveness in the life of a believer. That's Skip Heitzig with a message from the series Expound, 2 Corinthians. Find the full message, as well as books, booklets, and full teaching series at connectwithskip.com.
Now, here's how you can help more listeners around the U.S. and the world connect with God's Word through broadcasts like this one today. Connect with Skip Heitzig exists to bring more people into God's family and connect listeners like you to His unchanging truth. That's why we make teachings like this one today available to you and others on air and online. If they've helped you connect with Christ today, would you consider giving a gift to help others around the world connect with Him in the same way? Just call 800-922-1888. That's 800-922-1888. or visit connectwithskip.com/donate. That's connectwithskip.com/donate. Thank you.
We hope you'll join us again tomorrow for more verse-by-verse teaching from 2 Corinthians.
Some will open their hearts and receive it, and your message, your ministry is the smell of life to them. Oh man, my life changed because you shared that truth of the gospel with me. But to others who reject the message, it's the smell of death.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on his wood. Make a connection.
Connect with Skip Heitzig is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.